Good evening. Man, it's good to see you all tonight. After 10 days of quarantine, it would be good to see anybody tonight, to be honest. But man, it's good to have a chance to be here. I've had folks asking me if I'm up to preaching a 40-minute sermon tonight. And as one of the things that sort of stays with you after COVID, sometimes you're being really tired. And I really don't have anything else bothering me, but it is kind of weary and worn out. And some folks, well, it's one of two things. Either I can do a 40-minute sermon tonight or everybody gets to go home early. Takes care of itself. Kind of reminds me of a number of years ago, I was living in Florida. It was a July 4th. And I was invited to preach a God and Country July 4th celebration on Sunday, July the 4th, in Marathon, one of the islands in the Florida Keys. So, I mean, it's hot. And they've decided to have an outdoor service. And they have it under a tent, and I'm just, you know, you're under the tent, so the sun's not beating on you, and I'm pretty uncomfortable as it is. Those folks were all used to living in the Florida Keys. I wasn't. I had a coat and tie on. They were all dressed like they lived in the Florida Keys. And I'm thinking, this is a little uncomfortable, but I had no idea what it was going to get to be like, because people kept coming and coming and coming. And they kept adding chairs and adding chairs, and they had it completely full under the tent. So the brilliant idea, in order to create more room, they moved the platform out into the sun. So when you got to the sermon, everybody else was shielded from the sun. But I was out, it was over 100 degrees, it's July 4th, it's out in the Florida Keys, and it's killing me. And I thought, I'll get through this, but about 20 minutes into the sermon, I came to the conclusion I was done. Partly because I was sort of staggering and swaying and wondering if I was going to fall over. So I handed over to the pastor. I ran out to the car, got in my car so I'd get the air conditioning on, you know, immediately. And my son, who was in high school, came out and sat with me and said, "You all right, Dad?" And I said, I'm getting there. And he said, "Dad, this has been an awesome Sunday morning." He says, "I saw what I never thought I would ever see." He said, "A church figured out how to get you to preach a short sermon." we'll see whether we have a short one tonight or not. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 through 21. I should write a book someday on the things my son has said to me right after preaching. When he was 7, he came up to me one Sunday morning after I'd preached. He said, "Dad," he said, "you're a much better preacher than you used to be." And I said, "Why is that?" And he said, "I could understand you today." He said, "It used to be when you preached, I couldn't understand you. But," he said, "I understood you today." I said, "Son, you don't think it might be because you've gotten older and your understanding has developed?" He said, "No." He said, "If you could have said it right, I could have understood you." Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20 and 21, title of the message is 6 Automatic Blessings If You Do Not Frustrate the Grace of God, 6 Things That Come to You. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by law, then Christ is dead in vain. I mean, there is an important phrase there. He said, I don't frustrate the grace of God. And we need to catch that. The grace of God can be frustrated. In order to put that in perspective, it's the grace of God that leads to our pardon. I am pardoned from the penalty of my sin. What a glorious thing it is. And that pardon, left naturally, will lead to growth as a Christian. It's an exciting thing to watch. I called of God to be a preacher. That's been my understanding from the beginning. As a preacher, I've sometimes been in evangelistic Bible conference itinerant type ministry, sometimes pastored. And either of that fulfills, gives me a sense of fulfilling a calling. But one thing I really miss about being a pastor, being a pastor and seeing folks get saved and watch them grow, and be able to see, man, what a difference a year has made, or what a difference 5 years have made. I mean, salvation naturally leads to growth unless we do something to frustrate it. Growth naturally leads to service. And you go out, see people serving the Lord, and you remember when they first got saved and what it was like and all they had to learn and what all the challenges were, but then you see them going on serving the Lord, honoring Him. It's great. You cannot undo the pardon. Glory to God, when you've been pardoned, you've been pardoned. A pardon is a pardon. But you can interrupt the natural process of growth and then service. Tragically, you see it. You see it all the time. I know it is sometimes frustrating. You watch people that know the Lord and they have every opportunity and they have every reason to grow. I saw that in being the president of a Bible college for a number of years in Florida. And it was an interesting thing. One of my goals was to have a year. We'd have young people show up for Bible college. They had at least something serious about them in their spiritual life, but they wouldn't have shown up. They'd show up for Bible college and then end up being overwhelmed by the world, and we'd have to dismiss them from college. And one of my goals was, I want to have a semester where I don't have to expel anyone. Never got it. Part of that, it was a bit larger than what we're used to here. My last several semesters, we had over 180 students each semester, and the more young people you have, the more chance there is of somebody that's a problem. That was a part of it. Part of it was that I showed up for Bible college a really rough piece of work in progress. And I've always had a heart for that and always encouraged folks to come on into Bible college, even if there was some obvious work to be done. And sometimes that has just worked out great. Sometimes that's been spectacular. There have been other moments with that over the years. But I was here, all these young people are, they all have these great opportunities, and we did everything we could think of to encourage them to be godly. And we did everything we could think of to discourage ungodliness. I said, man, I want to have a semester where nobody needs to be expelled from Bible college. But I never got it. Not one. Say, what happens? Well, you can frustrate the grace of God. You can interrupt this process of growth and then service. The truth is, no matter how hard you try to encourage godliness, no matter how hard you try to discourage ungodliness, you can't unprogram the old nature. Everybody's still got one. You can't change the nature of sin. It's a hard thing to come to grips with, but the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. Sin's fun, temporarily. And it draws people. And all the encouragement you give, all the warning that you give, everybody's still got a sin nature. And another reason for it, I believe, particularly in Bible college ministry, Satan targets young people that have set their life apart to be used of the Lord and to serve the Lord, because Satan has more consciousness than we do about what it is we could accomplish if we're in the Lord's work, and he targets people to try and get them out of the Lord's work. And so there is a warning. The grace of God can be frustrated. We don't want to frustrate it. And the real point of the message is there's some blessings that come to us automatically if we don't frustrate the grace of God. These are things that just happen. They come. They're part of our life. They're wonderful. It takes place unless, and just as example, Bible talks, gives us this example of Israel, how Israel frustrated the grace of God. Now, you understand, God's not frustrated because he's not powerful enough to do more. He's frustrated because he allows people to have free will. Psalm 78, verse 35. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth. They lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away, did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yet they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. What a phrase that is. Israel limited what God could do. Not because God is not all powerful, but God in his nature chooses to operate by certain principles. And he gives us this great chance. We get pardon and salvation. And we can grow in the things of the Lord. And that growth can take us into service. And we can accomplish great things for the Lord. But we can frustrate that whole process. It happens to individuals. Happens to families. I see it happen to churches. I had a preacher preaching for me when I pastored in Chicago. And he was telling me about one of them. There's a Bible church in Chicago. He says, very famous church. Back in a period of time, it was just famous for how God used it and how many people's lives it touched. And I said, I wasn't even aware of it. We looked it up. We got an address. He said, I'd like to see it. Went by. Auditorium as big as this one, maybe not counting the balcony, but as big as this is on the floor. And a huge building. And, you know, other facilities and buildings with it. I'd never heard of it. There was somebody there cleaning the building. We chatted with him a little bit about it. And he said, yeah, he said, nobody ever uses this auditorium anymore. He said, there's a handful of older people and they meet in this room over here on Sunday morning, 25, 30 people on a Sunday. And he said, and mostly they meet because they remember what it was like once upon a time in the past. I mean, the warning and the challenge is this. You can frustrate the grace of God. And that natural process that started with pardon, and the pardon never goes away, praise God, started with pardon, but naturally leads to growth and goes from growth into service. That can be frustrated to where you're no longer seeing growth and you no longer see the service that can result from that. Now, we frustrate the grace of God when we trust our own strength and wisdom. We cannot deprogram our old sin nature. We cannot sin our way to happiness that lasts more than a moment. We cannot sin our way to as a solution to our problems. Even though it's what a lot of people dream of. If I could just have that opportunity to sin in this wrong situation, that wrong relationship, and that wrong opportunity, I can finally be fulfilled and have everything. It doesn't work like that. You can't deprogram your old sin nature. It is still there. It is still a threat. You can frustrate the grace of God. But in a few minutes tonight, let me just say, here's six really good reasons not to frustrate the grace of God. Things that come automatically when you don't. Things that happen and in your life. Here's the first one. You don't frustrate the grace of God, you have assurance of your salvation. Now, I understand this. I understand Scripture well enough to know, and I know there people preach foolish things about assurance all the time, but I understand this well enough to know we ought to have assurance of salvation simply based on our understanding of the gospel. Is that real assurance comes from focusing on the Savior, not on us. And that's the way it should be. But it's not the way it is a whole lot. There's something about when a Christian is leading a carnal life, and I know folks argue this all the time, a Christian can't lead a carnal life, but you read the Scripture, it's a great deal of the New Testament is given to us to warn about Christians leading a carnal life. If a Christian leads a carnal life, they're constantly under conviction about sin. And once upon a time in their life, they were under conviction about sin because they were unsaved. And you know what they did when they were under conviction about sin when they were unsaved? You know how they dealt with that? You know how they got away with it? You know how they changed that or got away from it? They got saved. So now they're under conviction about sin again. And there's this natural temptation, like, you know, that's the problem. I was never really saved. That's the problem. I lost my salvation. So that'll get me out of my feeling of conviction. I'll get saved for real or again. Yeah, I know our theology ought to be better than that. But I also know from dealing with people and having pastored, there's an awful lot of folks who are torn up over the gospel and whether or not they're actually saved, whether or not they're born again, because there is sin in their life. You shouldn't have to fool with all that or wrestle with it. Don't frustrate the grace of God, and there won't be sin in your life to mess up your thinking and draw you away from your understanding of the gospel. I have known a lot of folks over the years who theologically and in practice did not accept the idea of eternal security. And I know some of my friends think if you don't understand that, it means you probably never got saved in the first place. I think human beings are pretty complicated, and you can get saved and get really confused afterwards. And I've known some folks I think were born again, but let themselves get confused. But I will tell you, that's always a burden and a hindrance and a stumbling block on their life and a difficulty. And those folks who've programmed that out and thought about it and categorized it as theology and invented explanations about why you can lose your salvation, et cetera, they're always missing something. Boy, it means something, and it's the foundation block that you build everything else on when you understand that you have Christ as your Savior because you understand the Scriptures, but also because you're not having to wrestle with your own conviction about living in sin. Assurance of salvation comes as an automatic blessing. Here's the second thing. It motivates us to holiness. I think sometimes when we've had the blessing of being saved for a while, we've had the blessing of growing up in a godly church, maybe even in a godly school setting. Always envied folks. I was a Christian teenager. I envied folks. I had friends that got to go to Christian school. And man, I envied them. I thought what an incredible experience that would be. But I didn't know anything like it. Not only was I in a public school, I was in the second largest public school in the country. And my freshman year, we had three kids killed on campus. It's a rough experience. And there's never a morning I got up and went to school and said, man, this will be a blessing today. Sometimes we forget when we've been used to being motivated to holiness and being around holiness for a long time. Sometimes we forget how it all works. A person gets saved, and sometimes when they get saved, they start out in the most awkward and difficult of circumstances and practices and habits in a difficult environment. And I know there's a lot of folks argue today, if you make a profession of faith and you don't really grow in the Lord, you never got saved. I don't find that consistent with the Scriptures at all. Fact is, I think a lot of folks really get saved, but they never grow very much out of the set of circumstances that they're in. Because it's there, and it's challenging, and it's tempting, and it's difficult, and it takes discipline, and it takes being willing to correct, and it takes being willing to grow. Would you look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3? We don't frustrate the grace of God, and we let God work in our life. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Are you ready? That's present tense. You want to know when we're the children of God? Right now. That's not a future blessing I've been waiting for. I'm the son of God now. I've been a son of God since I got saved as a 10-year-old kid. That's a present thing. But there's something, he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. There's something coming that doesn't show up yet. I like to believe if a person was around me a little bit, they'd come to the conclusion that I'm likely a saved person. But I'm pretty sure if a person be around me a little bit, they'd also come to the conclusion that I'm not a sinlessly perfect person. Fact is, when you get to spend time with people, that becomes obvious. I mean, the second part of that statement is still true. Right now I'm a son of God, but it doth not yet appear what I shall be. Something is coming that is beyond what I have now. One day I'll be like the Lord Jesus. So it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. There comes a moment I go to sleep in death, and I wake up in the presence of the Lord, and I am like him. No sin nature. Okay, that doesn't show up yet, but it's coming. Or I go up into rapture, and he appears. And no sin nature anymore. That gets left behind. Glory to God. But as great as those truths are, that wasn't why I went to this passage. Look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him stays focused on the grace of God. Okay, I wasn't perfect yesterday. But that's not a reason to surrender, because I'm going to be one day. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. This will give you something in your life that'll motivate you to live godly, that'll motivate you to holiness, that'll motivate you to keep growing, keep praying, keep studying your Bible, keep being in church. It'll draw you, getting sin out of your life, coming to grips with things. Judy didn't even used to know her sin. It sound funny. I'll attribute it to my background and how I was raised. But I showed up at Bible college. Honestly, the thought never had crossed my mind that my bad temper was sin. It really hadn't. I never prayed. I'd prayed and asked God to help me with other things, ask him to help me grow about other things and develop about other things and all that. But I'd never asked him to help me with that because I wasn't conscious of the fact it was sin. Had an incident in Bible college where I found myself with a kind, loving dean of students explaining this to me. He really was. He could be pretty tough, but that particular day, he did a really good job helping me and explaining that to me. And he said, look, he said, you have two choices. You can think anything you want to. But he said, you want to be a preacher? Well, this is what I came to Bible college for. He said, one of the things you learn about being a preacher, he said, you don't get to hit people. He said, if you're a preacher, there'll be a number of times you will be dealing with people who deserve to be hit. But he said, you never, ever get to be the person that does it, no matter how much they deserve it. I can tell you there have been a few times over the years my mind's gone back to that conversation, saying, you know, this is one of these times. He said, you'll be sitting across the desk from somebody and you just know. I say, you know, this is one of those moments. But I don't get to do that. All of a sudden, I found myself saying, Lord, I need help with something I never even asked for help for before, because even though it was wrong. But you'll grow and God will give you a sense of things you didn't used to have. You'll be motivated to holiness if you don't frustrate the grace of God. Third thing, you'll have a desire for service. It'll be in you that you want to accomplish something for the Lord, that there's somebody beside you that needs a blessing, and you want to be used of God. You want to be a help. You want to be an encouragement. You want God to do something. with you. That's why it's so important. And I believe God sets aside certain churches for this purpose. It gives them the necessary resources. But we have a ministry like the Bible College because there are folks that really want to be used of God. And there's training to that. There's development to that. And one of the most exciting things in the world, I've been around Bible College ministry ever since I went to Bible College. But you watch them come in and get started in training and preparation. And then there'll be moments. I remember president of a Bible college calling the staff all in one day. And some of them have been expressing their frustration with the fact that our new class of freshmen was taking a little extra work. And I said, look, I set the staff around the table and said, would you get this? Most of you were serving the Lord faithfully before these kids were born. They're 18. They're kids. This is why we have a Bible college. So you can take some young people that are right at this moment, in this position, at this point, and develop them to the point that they can take the place of what you're doing when it's time for you to quit. I said, when you get up in the morning and you wonder why sometimes it's so frustrating, I said, they're 18 and they're here because they want to do something for God. And God put us here to get them from there to where they should be. Here's the fourth thing. Automatically comes if you don't frustrate the grace of God. Grace will make you gracious. It produces something in you. And sometimes it can produce something in the roughest of people. But grace makes us gracious. When we have this consciousness of what it is that God has done for us and how he has worked in us, and what it is we can see and what it is we can understand. Again and again, the grace of God will make us gracious. And then grace will give us fellowship. We fellowship with God. And I know for many of you, this is probably something you're very familiar with, but there comes a moment in reading your Bible or in a church service or some other setting that you are conscious that God is just working in your life. He's teaching you something. He's comforting you about some truth. But he's there and he's at work and he's dealing with you. And knowing that you have fellowship with God like that, God will give you fellowship with other people. Some moments are just precious. I just had a chance to be reminded of this a couple weeks ago, and I may have mentioned this last spring, and you forgive me if I'm repeating myself, but it's really back on my mind. I was out in last March, and I was in Oklahoma on the Creek Indian Reservation. I was preaching at a Baptist church there. There's a number of Baptist churches there. And I was out with the pastor I was preaching for. And he took me by this building, and he said, this building's historic church. Because when the Creek Indians were moved over in the Trail of Tears, the whole congregation, this church, he said, was in Alabama. And the whole congregation was picked up and moved to Oklahoma. And he said, when they got there, they immediately had a burden, and they set out to build a Baptist gospel preaching church in every one of the Creek Indian communities. And he said, we really don't have any fellowship with this church now. It seems kind of isolated. He said, we don't see the pastor, but he says, historic place. And he says, there's a marker by the road. We went to look at the marker, and there was a guy mowing grass around it. And we talked a little bit, and he said, yeah, there's a lot of historic things in the building. He said, would you like to go in and see them? Yeah, we went in and he showed us. And I mean, they had a chart. This church started this church, which started this church, which started this church. And they just had a chart table. And all over the state of Oklahoma, they started churches for the Creek Indians, the Choctaw, the Chickasaw, the Cherokee, the Seminole. I mean, just incredible what come out of the ministry of that church. And the pastor and I were just talking to him, and this is a moment. This is something really special. I said, just to be here and to see all this is just incredible what God's done in this church. And the man looked at us and he said, are you too real? He said, are you human? Not a question I've been asked very often. And he reached over and he grabbed my arm. I said, excuse me? He said, I've been a pastor of this church for 32 years. He said, I resigned 2 weeks ago. I said, I couldn't take it anymore. I couldn't take the pressure. I couldn't take the challenges, the difficulties that people give you. And he said, just yesterday, deacons met with me and they said, it's not too late to change your mind. Please stay and be our pastor. And he said, for me to stay, he said, God would have to send two angels to me to tell me to, like he did to Abraham. He said, I want to know, are you real men? I said, well, never been accused of being an angel before, probably never will be again. But I said, you know, sometimes God just sends people to take that role. We sat and talked for a long time. When we were done, he said, I'm going to ask the folks if they'll let me stay. And I was just preaching in Oklahoma, actually where I picked up COVID, but I was just preaching in Oklahoma. He came to those services. So I was just reminded of it. And we have just had the greatest time of fellowship together as God is working in his heart and his life. I mean, God just gives you some moments along the way. It's incredible. And then lastly, let me say, grace will motivate us to forgive other people. And that takes a whole lot of burdens off of you. You know why we forgive. Because we've been forgiven. And I was Bible college president down in Florida. One night, some of our young men, I don't know what got into them, but by definition, college students have excess energy to work off. Let's just put it that way. And they got worked up in the middle of the night and decided to do their own musical performance. This is like 2 o'clock in the morning. And they were in a pickup truck driving around the campus. And at the moment I heard them, they were singing, I have been redeemed. And it says, it's a college campus, but it's not like our college campus. You know, there's residences all around this. And when I woke up, I was not a happy person. I lived on the campus. I went out and stopped them in the middle of the chorus. I made it very clear to them how upset I was. And I said, I don't know what I'm going to do about this yet, but you're all coming to see me tomorrow. And I stomped off. They went into college the next morning, and my wife ran the bookstore, and they were all in the bookstore. What's he going to do? Is he going to expel us? Are we finished? And they're just, she said, I don't know. I said, he was pretty unhappy when he came in last night. And I got to thinking about what was I going to do with him. We had college chapel in the middle of the college day at 10:30. And we had chapel, and so I'm going to talk to them at 11:30 when we get done chapel. No, I'm sorry, we had chapel at 9:30. I'm going to talk to them at 10:30 to chapel. Got to remembering, having been a camp counselor, Bible college student, it was just in the summer. Don't ask me why, it's the dumbest thing in the world. But I got kind of focused on Christmas carols in July. In the middle of the night, I led some folks around singing Christmas carols. And we woke up the camp director. For some strange reason, as I was getting ready to meet with these guys, that was on my mind. And he expressed himself extremely clearly that was an immature, unwise thing to do. But he let me go right on being a camp counselor. So we all sat there, and one of them said, what are you going to do to us? Said nothing. Said, don't ever do it again. Said, don't ever count on a measure of grace if you do that again. But I said, I think I just reaped what I sowed when I was your age. I'm going to call it even. You want to have a great church? You have a church where people forgive one another. Not a perfect church, because there's no such thing. You want to have a great marriage? Have a marriage where the husband and wife forgive one another. Not a perfect marriage, because there is no such thing. Grace will make us motivated to forgive people because we are rejoicing in the fact we have been forgiven. You don't want to miss out on all those blessings. They come to you automatically when you let God work in your life. Pastor, thank you.